Good evening. I'd like to welcome everyone to our Sunday evening worship service here at Beach Hill. If you are visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. We hope that you can come back at any and every opportunity that you may have. There is an important announcement concerning the last leaders. I don't have that on my list, but here it is. This is very important that those that are involved in this read this and understand the requirements. I've had several announcements handed to me today as has gone on. Add to that, as we mentioned this morning, Maya Cooper suffered a broken arm this past week in a bicycle accident. And Randy Grisham and also Kathy Graves both are sick at home at this time with COVID. Don Moody, however, is improving, and we're thankful for that. Let's continue to pray for him. And April Pounders, she will have surgery tomorrow. Well, I'm not sure. We didn't know where, but let's remember her in our prayers. And most of you who are in education in Tippah County know who she is, and let's remember her in our prayers. Also, Michelle Bellew, a teacher at Pine Grove, has been diagnosed with COVID and is currently on a ventilator. However, she is improving. So let's remember her in our prayers as well. Our gospel meeting is on the board here. Keep that in mind. It is certainly not too early to plan, to pray, and to prepare for that. Brother B.J. Clark will be here in that meeting. It will begin September the 12th, just about a month away. Robert Simpson will be reading from God's Word. We'll have the opening prayer. Don Ward will have the closing prayer. Brother McCarver will have the lesson at the appropriate time. And everyone, please join in with our worship service, and Dustin McMullen will be leading us in our singing.
If you would turn to number 271. Sing all three verses, number 271.
Encamped along the hills of Lygee, Christian soldiers rise and breast the battle where the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe it fails below, let all our strength be heard. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our sword the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind's breath swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. And onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head, with truth all girt about. The earth shall tremble beneath our tread, and echo with our shout. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
Turn now to number 98. Scripture, the song for our scripture reading and prayer tonight will be number 98. We'll sing all three verses.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour. That calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found.
If you want to, please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 3 through 5. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. May we pray. Holy Father in heaven, we do thank you for all the blessings of this life.
you bestow on us so richly every day. Thank you, Father, for the constant shower of good things from above. We are not able to name or even to discern those blessings, Father. There are too many ways in which you help us daily. We thank you for Christ our Lord, and we thank you for his church. We thank you, Father, for the forgiveness that we have in him. We thank you, Father, for bringing us as children into your kingdom. We pray, Father, that we might always be grateful people, having received so great a salvation. So be with us, Father, through this service tonight, as we have assembled a second time to worship you. We would ask you, Father, to continue to provide us those things that are needful for this day and for this service of worship we're about to partake in. Please forgive us of our sins. Please continue to forgive us of our shortcomings. We're always failing and falling short of your will, and we're always in need of your forgiveness. We have those that are sick, Father, this day. We have Sister Kathy Graves, Randy Grissom, April Pounders, Don Moody continues to heal, but we pray for all these people, Father, and there are others that have been mentioned that are suffering in different ways, and we ask that you would be with them and help to heal them. We just thank you for all your many helps. Father, we pray that you would be with the elders and the ministers and all of us, Father, through in this congregation, and help us to grow by your word, to grow in knowledge of your word, and always closer to you. And Father, we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Song before the message this evening, but number 796. We'll sing the first and last verses, number 796.
Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dear Father, in him message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where he leads I follow, follow all the way. Where he leads I follow, follow Jesus every day. List to his loving words, come unto me. Weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in his promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure. Where he leads I follow, follow all the way. Where he leads I follow, follow Jesus every day.
Would mark in your song books number 462, number 462.
After services this morning, I spoke to Michael Parise and thanked him for the reading of Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, and told him that I had planned to mention that verse tonight, and to do so by way of illustration concerning the larger subject on which we would be focusing this evening. And so you may remember that Michael read those beautiful words that are a promise and a word of direction and counsel from our God through his apostle, that in nothing should we be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Now, those two verses, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, are a favorite Bible passage for many people. In fact, it always makes the list of the top 10. I don't know how they calculate that and come up with such lists, but it's with many people, their favorite Bible text, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It's understandable as it is. You can take those two verses all by themselves, and you could put them on a framed picture on the wall or on a bookmark. It often appears in places like that. And you can read it, think about it, meditate on it, study it, and it teaches quite a number of valuable lessons. As it is, alone, isolated from its context, apart from any other instruction, it teaches valuable lessons. So it's instructive, encouraging, and comforting as a word for Christians. But its setting in the larger passage, whether that's verses 4 through 9 or verses 4 through 20, and in the context of the entire epistle, with the letter's background and associations in Paul's life and work, does enhance our appreciation for those two verses. The more you know about where it's found, what's said before and what's said afterward, not just in that place in chapter 4, but throughout the letter, about the person who wrote these words, what he was going through at that time, about the background of this church and what this letter says about that church, the more your understanding increases and your appreciation for those two verses. But what I've just said then about increasing appreciation for an isolated text in the Bible could be said about, of course, many passages beyond counting. There are other well-known statements in Paul's letter to the Philippians. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain, chapter 1, verse 21. And such statements as our citizenship is in heaven, chapter 3, verse 20. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, chapter 4, verse 4. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, chapter 4 and verse 13. Paul's statement about his pressing onward toward the goal and to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. All of these are very well-known passages from the Philippians letter. In varying degrees, those verses do require that a person know something of what is said before and what's said afterward in order to rightly understand them and to rightly apply them. So unlike chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, in those cases, it is necessary to know something of the context in order to understand those verses accurately. We studied this morning from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 as the keynote. Remember your creator in the days of your youth. And you may remember that in that sermon, we showed how the context is very important for understanding what the wise man was talking about when he said to those who are young, remember your creator in the days of your youth. If we look at Paul's letter to the Philippians, we see that he gives emphasis to several things that stand out as you study this letter closely. In chapter 1, if we were doing a chapter-by-chapter survey, we could say that Paul's keynote in the first chapter is unity. Everything he says in that chapter focuses on the idea of oneness of God's people. In chapter 1, verse 27, he said, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your state, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one soul, striving for the faith of the gospel. And then even earlier in that chapter, verses 9 through 11, his prayer for the Philippians. It's a prayer for their spiritual growth, something we prayed about tonight. And he prays for them that as they mature in knowledge and discernment, in their love for one another, that they would avoid those things that would be harmful to that fellowship. They would be sincere and void of offense and be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are through Jesus Christ. That's a prayer about unity and harmony among God's people. And so oneness is emphasized in those two passages, but really all through the chapter, Paul speaks of his own example about his devotion to the cause of Christ and how the Philippians have helped him in that. There's a single-minded devotion to this chief purpose in life, to advance the cause of salvation. And that's about unity. And Paul's enduring of hardships and injustices, his mistreatments that he suffered, and how he endured those things shows us his focus upon the unity of God's people. He's willing to endure a great deal, suffer a great deal, in order to maintain the unity of the church and to keep the focus upon the work that God has given the church to do. And then when you move into the second chapter, what would you say there is the keynote of the whole chapter in which we find something in which the whole chapter holds together? Well, I find it in verse 12. So then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not just when I'm present with you, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What escapes the attention of some people in reading that is that Paul is speaking to them as a congregation here when he talks about their salvation. And it's not salvation in the personal sense of forgiveness from sins, being right with God and having for that forgiveness and the hope of heaven. It's about their growth in the way of salvation, the life of salvation. And here the emphasis is upon them as a church. Salvation is a process. We enter into it when we are baptized into Christ, but it's a way of life. And it's a way of life for not only the individual, but the church. And Paul's focusing upon the church here. And what does he emphasize? Obedience. You've had the characteristic of obedience in the past. He commends them for that, the sincerity and consistency of their obedience, and he urges them onward in that obedience. And I think we have here the keynote for what he's talking about in the whole chapter. With this commendation and encouragement, we see that which rightly follows upon what he's just said by way of the example of Christ. As was mentioned in a prayer this morning, the obedience of Christ to the purpose of God for our redemption is what Paul discusses in verses 5 through 11. And we're to have that mind in us, even as it was in Christ. That requires then our humility before God and toward one another. But in this, we are obeying. We're obeying God. We've submitted our lives to him. And then observe how this carries on forward from that point with examples that Paul brings to our attention. His own example, verses 19 through 30, and that of Timothy, his co-worker, and Epaphroditus, a representative from the church at Philippi who has come to visit with Paul and to bring him a gift of support from the Philippian congregation. Now, see in that passage how Paul emphasizes this focus upon the work of the Lord, our submission of our lives to that purpose and the giving of ourselves to that. And so he speaks of his own dedication to that. He speaks of Timothy being like-minded with him in this furtherance of the gospel, verse 22. And then he speaks of Epaphroditus, who was engaged in the work of Christ, verse 30, when he became sick and with a serious illness that could easily have taken his life. And this man is to be appreciated for his devotion to the cause and the effort that he took and what he suffered in that effort. Then there's the emphasis here upon Jesus as Lord, the Lord Jesus. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus, verse 19. I trust in the Lord Jesus, in verse 24. Then verse 29, talking about Epaphroditus. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all joy. You see that emphasis upon the authority of Jesus. Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus recognize that authority. So does the church. Our whole life is lived under that authority and by the blessings that come from the authority of God through Jesus Christ. So obedience would be the major emphasis of this second chapter. And then chapter 3. Really, it concludes with the first verse of chapter 4. But in these verses, from chapter 3, verse 1, through chapter 4, verse 1, the idea is that of stability. And it's in chapter 4 and verse 1 where Paul says that. Stand fast, he says, in the Lord. So he's summing up what he has discussed in chapter 3. And when you look back into chapter 3, you see the emphasis upon stability in the Lord. So what kind of people should we be? Well, we are a people that know where we stand, and so we rejoice in the Lord. Finally, he says, rejoice in the Lord. We have confidence, we have happiness, we have peace because of our knowledge of the gospel and our acceptance of that, and that we live by it. And so we can have this reason for rejoicing in the Lord. But we also are aware of false influences, and we must beware, says Paul, verse 2. And it's just wisdom to think that way and to realize that not every influence is true. Not every influence is what it may seem to be. And so we're careful. We're careful about these spiritual influences. And then in verses 7 through 16, Paul is describing life as going forward and upward. He's speaking here about purpose and progress spiritually in life. And it is according to the way of Christ. It's not just any way of progress. It's not just any purpose. It's the way that Christ has shown us, and it's in harmony with his plan for our lives. And then there is the appreciation for true and worthy influences, to be imitators of people such as Paul and others, he says, who are worthy examples of this way of Christ. And so that also is a part of our stability in the Lord. It keeps our feet grounded when we consider those examples, learn from them, and seek to model our lives according to those good examples. And then finally, a remembrance of who we are, a constant remembrance. You're citizens of heaven, says Paul in verse 20. That's where your citizenship is found, where you are enrolled, and you're waiting for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, and what he will do for you when he will change this body into a body like his, that's ready for eternity and eternal blessing. Chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. So stand fast, he says. Stability is chapter 3. And what about chapter 4? Chapter 4 is all about maturity, where our lives should be going and where they should be, mature in Christ. The whole chapter is about spiritual maturity and how one gets there. And what are the qualities and characteristics of maturity? I'll not go through this chapter and show that, but I'll focus only on one word, a word we've mentioned before in another lesson some months ago, and that's the word learned in verse 9. Paul speaks about what you learned. And then he says, I have learned, verse 11. And he says that again in verse 12, I learned. What is he talking about here in these verses? He's talking about learning truth, of course. The Philippians had learned truth from Paul. They also had learned by his example. They had learned the truth of salvation and what the Lord requires of them, what he wants them to know and to believe. They also had learned how to live it, how to practice that. And both of those elements are involved in the truth of the gospel. What is to be believed and taught, and how it is to be lived. Paul speaks about life and experience when he says, I've learned this contentment that I'm talking about. As we have given some emphasis to this in the past, we say by way of reminder here, Paul could know those things as they were taught to him when he was a boy, when he was trained and taught in the Old Testament scriptures and learned about men of faith and women of faith in times of old. But it's a different matter to grow older and to grow in one's faith and then to experience in life circumstances that challenge that faith, by which a person, if he responds by trusting in God, does learn these things by experience, to learn to be content with one situation in life, and with the love and the blessings of God in those changed circumstances. That's why Paul could say that he had confidence in Christ, that I can do all things in him who strengthens me. Now that, by the way, is a verse that must be understood in this context. Paul's not promising us that we can do every possible thing in the world that might come into our imagination just because we're Christians. He's talking about a limited area of things here, and he's referring to spiritual matters and meeting these challenges to one's faith. So Paul was writing to the church in this book, in this letter. He wrote to the saints in Philippi with its overseers and deacons. It's a letter for the church. And he's writing about church priorities when he writes to them about unity, obedience, stability, and maturity. A congregation ought to be characterized by these traits. They ought to be priorities with us in our teaching and our training and the encouragement that we give to one another as a congregation. Certainly, they have to be applied individually, because a congregation can only have these characteristics if the individuals in it also consider these things to be important and cooperate with this teaching and the application of it. The Church of Philippi was founded by the Apostle Paul and his co-workers, Luke and Silas and Timothy. And you know that the record of that is found in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. It is the congregation of Lydia and her household, the congregation of the jailer and his household. And you know from that 16th chapter of the book of Acts how those people heard the gospel and how they were taught and how they responded to it. You have read about the response of Lydia and her household at the river when they were baptized into Christ, having heard the gospel, and the jailer and his family in the middle of the night, having heard the gospel from the prisoners, Paul and Silas, and they believed in the Lord and they were baptized into Christ. This evening, if anyone here would respond to the gospel, we encourage you to come with this song of invitation.
Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to give you a place in his sanctified throne.
This evening, we invite all of our visitors back at any and every opportunity that you may have. This time, if there are one more present who have not had the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, it's been prepared across the hall to my right. You may be dismissed this time, and someone will be there to help you. Our closing song tonight will be number 319. We'll sing the first verse, number 319, followed by a closing prayer.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No I come.
Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy great and glorious name. We're thankful, Father, again, that we've had the opportunity to come to worship thee on two occasions. We realize, Father, that as one body, we all suffer when those of our number are suffering sicknesses or illness or in death. This time, Father, we pray for Kathy, for Randy. We pray for April Pounders and her family as she prepares for surgery tomorrow. Pray for the doctors, the nurses that will be caring for her. We're thankful for the lesson that we heard this morning concerning our youth. We realize, Father, that even though the youth face temptations, we as older people also alike. And we realize, Father, as young or old, each day we live is a day closer to being with thee, we pray, in heaven. We pray that our lives will be lived in such a way that heaven will be our home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.